Good morning. Were you encouraged by the word that Pastor T.L. brought you last Sunday? I want to use one of his phrases. Do I have a witness? See, I'm learning. My vocabulary is getting better. Do I have a witness? Turn to your neighbor and tell them two of the antidotes to fretting that Pastor T.L. drew your attention to last Sunday. Each of you give two of them. There were four. Give two of them. Off you go. All right. Did you get them all? Number one, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Number one. Number two, commit. Number three. Number four. And wait patiently. There's a bummer. All right, no fret, no sweat. Say that with me. No fret, no sweat. I enjoyed listening to the message so much. And I must admit, though, after listening to Pastor T.L.'s message, when I was having my next meal after that, I had to fight fretting. And I found myself crying out, just get it around that corner, Lord. Just get it around that corner. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That'll mean nothing to you if you weren't here last Sunday. Just get around the corner. What I want to share this morning is a very simple pastoral word that has a story behind it. I was scheduled to speak 3 weeks ago before I left to do that funeral in London, and I told you then about the struggle I was having to settle on what to share. I'm not so good at one-off messages. I sort of like long series. But two very clear phrases came to mind out of nowhere that caught my heart's attention. Feast or famine. Never rains, but it pours. Now I had another problem. Which of the two impressions should I pursue for that morning? And it was not proving easy to settle, and time was ticking. Because of the tragic news we received from Hawaii, it turned out that neither would be the word for that day, given what we needed to address as a grieving community. And I spoke about what the scripture says about our passing and our future hope. So perhaps another day, I thought, for those thoughts. Perhaps not. Which brings me to this moment this morning. And again, I find myself with just one message today and a little break before I can engage a series that would require a little more continuity of preaching time. And I again pondered, and I asked the Lord, what should I focus on? And now only one of those phrases returned to mind more than the other. And I remembered that I had done a meditation on that idea many, many, many years ago, and that in fact it was the phrase that the Lord had personally given to me upon my arrival in this city in 1984. And I had shared it with a small group of believers one evening in the church community that I was then serving nearly 34 years ago now. But I was still iffy at the beginning of the week, partly, honestly, because I think I was struggling with some discouragements. And I wasn't quite trusting my capacities to hear clearly. And frankly, I'd have been happy to defer to someone else to preach. Still wobbly, I sat down one evening to watch the news, which, of course, was showing the troubling footage of the terrible devastation in the Florida panhandle and moving its way upwards after Hurricane Michael stormed its violent way over the coastline. And the camera shot to a man standing amidst the chaos and the debris of his upturned life and his home. And the journalist asked him, "How are you going to recover?" And the man was calm and appeared unnervingly unruffled. And he spoke only three words. Little by little. And I just about jumped out of my seat because that was the exact phrase that was tumbling around in my heart. It was still a full week. I was nervous about time. And after finishing the preparation for another speaking engagement, I managed to get into my scriptural meditation a little late, around midday Friday. And I took a short study break mid-afternoon, but actually took some of my meditation notes with me out onto our back balcony to get some fresh air. I finished meditating on the story of the widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And as happens when you meditate on scripture, other stuff starts jumping. So now I was also feeling exercised by another phrase in that account. And I was about to go, literally about to go from 17 into chapter 18, where Elijah tells Ahab in the midst of a crippling drought that there is the sound of heavy rain. There was no going back for the prophet once he said that. The bad news, there was absolutely no sign of rain anywhere. So no wonder he got in a fetal position. The text says he bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. Anyone been there? No wonder he sent his servant up to the top of the mountain so many times to report what he saw, given that there was not a proverbial cloud in the sky. And Elijah's winding himself into an ever-tightening ball of skinny, malnourished flesh. When the servant ascended, the text says, for the seventh time. And he reported that he'd seen a cloud as small as a man's hand. Now, I said I was about to read all that. I hadn't yet read all that. I was still mulling over the widow's story, feeling a little more traction for today, but still unsettled. And I sat there and just looked up at the sky. It was absolutely clear. It was a beautiful azure. And I just sat pondering and looking. And then I couldn't believe my eyes. Right in front of me, in the middle of a clear blue sky, faintly at first, a little cloud started to form. And I thought, that's funny. And I raced inside to get my phone to take a picture of what had suddenly begun to appear. Is there a photo there? I took a photo. And then I took another one. And I stared looking at this thing. And I sat down slightly bemused at the timing of this. And then I jumped up to get another photo. Next slide. Now I'm looking at it saying, is that a cloud or an angel? Because I know I'm pretty desperate. And then remarkably, in a very, very short time, it was like this. Yeah, you can say happenstance. But I'll tell you, just that little natural appearing served to gently reinforce the Lord's encouragement to me. A reminder that God does not even need something to work with. If we feel we have nothing, that's a place the Creator can start with, because He alone can bring something out of nothing. And it encouraged me as I looked at that, that the Lord was in the little. Are you still with me? I guess I'm sharing the inside of a pastoral process in engaging the Word. And I went back inside to my desk, and for some reason, completely unpremeditated, I found myself going back to Psalm 37 that Pastor T.L. preached from last week. And as I opened my Bible, the first words, literally, that my eyes fell upon, probably because they were actually smack in the middle of the page, were just a little further into the psalm than where Pastor T.L. was expounding last week. They're in verse 16. And I'm looking down and I read, better is the little of the faithful than the abundance of many faithless people. And that clinched it. Because I saw immediately how what was on my heart for this morning, in fact, linked with last week's message. Because isn't it so that it's precisely often the awareness of the little and the lack and the least that becomes the source of our fretting and our anxiety? David here is talking about the way that public cultural faithlessness and evil, as defined by God's laws, gets aggressively in the face of the faithful who seem overwhelmed and overrun by the onslaught. The text says they plot against the righteous, gnash their teeth at them, draw the sword, bend the bow to slay those whose ways are upright. So I conceded, but immediately, it's immediately after that it says, better is the little of the faithless. So I conceded and I said, Lord, okay, I guess you want me to say a little about a little. Now, I could actually say a lot about a little. Yeah, we know, yeah. Who said that, Dan? Blaming your wife again, Dan. I know. If I had a bad moment driving to church this morning, I was driving and I suddenly realized I'd forgotten to put my watch on. By the way, saying a lot about a little is not the same as saying much about nothing. Just want to point that out. You'll work it out. That'll drop when you get home. So I want to share now, just very meditatively, just chatting, some variations on a theme. And I want you to imagine that the verses or the passages that I'm going to refer to are like stepping stones across some challenging water that will get you from the riverbank of maybe perceived spiritual paucity to the other side, where God prepares spiritual plenty, regardless of your estimation of your capacities and your resources. First passage, and I'm going to call this about possession. I'm going to use the word possession. If you're taking notes and want to type possession, this point's about possession. Deuteronomy 7:22. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Here it comes. How? Little by little. Now look, think about this. You're on the threshold of entering the promised land. This is actually the repeat of a promise that was given at Sinai, recorded in Exodus 23. I will not drive them out in a single year. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Now, my natural response would be, you're kidding me. We've taken 40 years to get here. We're going to get to the land, yet possession is going to be little by little. We do want it all, and we do want it now. We want lots of things to go away, and we want them sorted out quickly. Oh, and of course, we're in a culture where big is better. Though the initial conquest of Canaan was sudden and immediate, the process of occupation and settlement was going to take a little longer. One might argue that getting born again is sudden, that the transfer from darkness to light is not a layaway plan. But then something starts to happen. We experience the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that starts to challenge and change us, heal and deliver us, teach and mature us. When it comes to spiritual possession and taking new ground and advancing in ministry and maturity, we often tend to emphasize only the power. And yes, it requires a manifestation of spiritual power, given what needs to be dealt with, removed from the territory of our hearts or the public square of a nation. But it's not just about power. It is about patience. It is about discerning and cooperating with the timeliness of God in our circumstances and our lives. Patience makes for possession. Little by little makes for more and more. And our God knows what's what. The text actually gives a reason for the little by little. They did not yet have the strength or the resources or the population to administer the land. Possession was dependent on their increase. And equally our commitment, all of us, to a long obedience in the same direction that God has told us to walk, with a devotion and a determination to increase in spiritual maturity and capacity, though it might seem slow at times and too little, it is sure. God was a realist. It's interesting that the text says there are a lot of wild animals left in the land that would need to be taken care of, and that they would not be able to do it all at once. By the way, there's another element to that, which is that a new generation would need to learn its warfare and learn to trust God and walk by faith and not just depend on the victories of their fathers and their mothers. You can't, dear heart, you can't just live off the stories and precedents of a previous generation, though we thank God for them. God was ensuring that they would have to remain utterly dependent on him if they were going to succeed in this project, that they would need continual vigilance and discernment, and it would not be possible for them to put their feet up, that it would take time to establish, little by little, right spiritual order and governance. So many applications for this personally in our life. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this morning and the Lord has brought you into a new place. Maybe someone here this morning for whom it's a new geographical place in the city. Or maybe you're even new to this community. We always, understandably, want what we need. We're not always right about what we need, mind you. We don't want to wait for the steak on our plate. But Scripture says that God is not slow, as some count slowness, and that the train of his grace is always on time. And he will not renege on his promise to you, but the word of the Lord to you is not a sit back and say nothing is happening, but to be obedient, putting one advancing spiritual foot in front of the other, even though the terrain not be conducive, and growing in Christ, little by little. That lets me in. That counts me in. Maybe I can make a corporate application. When the Lord called us to plant Christ Our Shepherd Church 31 years ago, and I'm sure Pastor Teal and Mabel would say the same, because as you know, we planted our respective churches same day, same month, same year. We could have been overwhelmed by the venture. It was overwhelming. Who? Where? What with? Who are we among so many? And like the Israelites, we didn't have the population. We didn't have the numbers to make spiritual possession in this city look like a possibility. And it was in that context that the Lord gave me this word, little by little, which helped secure vision and intention. And that's how it was. Now, I'm no patriarch, but I feel like Moses saying to you that the Lord has given us occupation and a place and a people, but there is much land yet to possess. And we all have to learn our walk of faith. So the procurement of this building was an absolute miracle. I sat with a pastor this week, encouraging him and loving on him, who were dealing with this whole issue of looking for a place. And it was absolutely mind-boggling, the economics of it. This was a miracle, where you're sitting. But you know what? We want God's possession to be founded and grounded in miracle. That's why Jericho was the opening battle. They didn't win Jericho by their own hand. Because if it's founded in miracle, it'll only be able to be sustained by miracle, not the strength of our own hands. And by the way, there are plenty of wild beasts that remain to deal with. And I want to say to you this morning, pastorally, and to next generation who are in this church this morning, that there is new possession for you, little by little. The Lord will give you your own stories of your walk of faith. We must receive this word because it is overwhelming what we seem to be facing. And I'm not just talking about things like financial provision needed to dig out a basement to help house 100 kids. What a wonderful problem. But I'm talking about our challenges to our witness and to the gospel in the context of our culture. But so help us God, we're going to keep advancing by faith and growing little by little. And this is precisely why the New Testament emphasizes that the most needed virtues in the last days will be perseverance, endurance, and patience. Let me mention another little by little, and this isn't about possession, this is about provision. And I've referred to this in other contexts, Exodus 16, 18. He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Now look, as I look out at you this morning, and I'm looking around, there's probably a diversity of need in this place this morning. But there is a unity of provision. There is an equality, God says, in the share out of his life and his goodness. There may be a disparity of capacity, but there is a comparability of fulfillment. It's interesting, Paul uses this incident about the manna when he's teaching the Corinthians about the equal effectiveness of their giving, whether they could give little or much. There's no gap if we all have things in common. Is there anyone here this morning who is not at some point or has not at some point questioned or worried about their resources or their abilities or their capacities? Not one of us. And what's amazing here in our text is that the one whose capacity gathered little did not have too little. Remember that this week in your life with the Lord, or maybe even in your engagement with the Word. Now hear me. This isn't condoning sloth and neglect or dereliction of spiritual duty or disengagement or disobedience or withdrawal or saying it'll all work out for you, you hope. It won't. It's talking about the commitment, the honest heart commitment to obey and gather spiritual provision as best as we are able, regardless of our estimation of capacity or ability or how we compare ourselves to someone else's spirituality. And anyway, guys, at the end of the day, it isn't about our ability to get. It's always about his ability to give. Isn't it? I never plan illustrations, so I just do whatever comes to mind. And usually the one that comes to mind, I'm more sure is one I've already told you and you're bored silly with it. But you know I don't care, don't you? And it was the story I found in my grandfather's notes in his Bible of the little urchin, end of the 19th century, when the grocery guys sold stuff off the barrels, and they were always thieving. I mean, they were homeless, these kids. And so the grocer barrel guys just were always having issues with them. And one day, a whole bunch of cherries fell off one of the barrels, and this little urchin ran up, picked them all up, and then gave them back to the barrel owner. And the barrel owner was absolutely gobsmacked because, you know, normally, I mean, they'd have been out of there. And he said to the little boy, he said, "Why on earth did you do that? That's not what you guys normally do." He said, "I want to reward honesty. I want to teach you something here." He said, "Help yourself to some cherries on me." And the little boy said, "No, no." And he said, "I know you're hungry, and I know you want them. Take some cherries." He said, "No, no." And the guy's getting really frustrated. And in his frustration, he picks up a big handful of cherries, gives it to the little boy. The little boy says, oh, thank you, and runs off. The guy calls back and says, hey! He said, I asked you to take them, you wouldn't take them, I take them, and you're happy. Why? And the little boy said, your hand's bigger than mine. It's always his hand to give. It's bigger than our hand to get. Always. Little by little. It's interesting that Jesus mentioned this incident in his early preaching in Luke 4, and he nearly got stoned for it. It's another miraculous story about the Lord's provision. I've got a word for someone this morning. I'm not questioning the big spiritual gathering experience that you may have had years ago. I'm just telling you that you can't live comfortably for years off that experience. It doesn't necessarily feed you today. The huge input of teaching, that knowledge you have, won't necessarily feed your soul today or fuel your intimacy with Jesus. Has it gone rotten on you? Like that manna, has the fresh stream become a stagnant reservoir? I'll tell you what's better. Little by little, just a touch of your presence, just a little of what is true and pure, and you will find you will have enough spiritual provision for the day. In 1 Kings 17, we read that passage. This is why I was meditating on it. And the prophet says, by the way, it's drought, it's famine. I mean, there's nothing moving to eat. He goes into town, widow of Zarephath. Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And bring me, please, a piece of bread. And she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you've said. But first, make me a small cake. Just a small cake. Make it from what you have and bring it to me. Oh, and then make something for yourself and your son. How many of you by now are thinking, this is the fat preacher that's coming to town? For this is what the Lord says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And there was food every day, and the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil, the little jug of oil, did not run dry. It's interesting, I remember memory came back, 35 something years ago, who knows, when we were doing family devotions and going through these stories. We're in this chapter, and of course it begins with the story, the miraculous story of the prophet being fed by the ravens. And, I thought this was an amazing story. None of our kids were impressed. I don't know if Celia remembers this. They weren't impressed one whit about the way God did things. In fact, to be frank, they were completely repulsed by it. It was like, they're all worried about the hygiene. They're asking questions about the hygiene, darn it. It's like, why didn't God send it if he's God and knows what's what in a sarin wrap? Or in a little plastic lunch bag? This story follows that. It's just another example of the way God seems to choose the unlikeliest means of provision. He seems to delight in choosing the least and the least likely. Why the littlest? Now, as you know, in drought, there's no such thing, Mr. Elijah, as a little water. A little water is a lot of water. It sounds all wrong. Oh, and not just water, but a piece of bread. Good, that takes care of the flour that's left. But something's going on in this, which we start to understand when we read on in the story. God is doing something that is bringing this woman in particular to a point where she has to break with her trust only in natural resources and expectations. And it seems unkind at the time, but it takes her to the point of no return. And you can hear this in her voice where she says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread." The Lord your God. Not the Lord my God. And you can see already there's been this possible refusal to believe and to trust. And the prophet actually has here a word of knowledge, what we call a word of knowledge. And he says to her, "Do not be afraid." Because the root of this issue was not, in fact, the paucity. It was a deep-rooted fear. Probably in a God who couldn't be depended upon. She had to use up her resources on others to break into the supernatural. The fight was with the natural in order to come into a fresh flow of the supernatural. I won't say I'm an expert on this, but I do thank my parents for teaching us some of these lessons. I've shared some with you before where my parents were fantastic missionaries, and we had no salary. They never lived. We just lived on what the Lord supplied, the food that came in bags on our front doorstep. We used to race each other as kids to get the bag. And I can say we never lacked. It was always a lot of a little. I remember the day that it came down to one can of soup in our home. Unfortunately, it wasn't a nice tomato soup or cream of mushroom soup. It had come in a gift package from friends in New Zealand. And as you know, there's a great delicacy. Why is it the world's great delicacies taste so awful? It was Toaroa soup. Toaroa, from shellfish. Very, very famous. The reason it was the last thing left in the cupboard is nobody wanted to eat it. And I'll remember that day that my mother sat us down and we were moaning and crying and fighting. And we sat at that table, and in her love, she made us sit there till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon until we finished it. I didn't come out of that with great gratitude at all. But there was an amazing lesson in it that we would receive God's little. And It opened the door to something that happened in our family supernaturally. What happened supernaturally, you just have to believe me on this, because we've been around, we always used to go around our cupboards looking for money. And so kids went off to the cupboard, and we found a pound note on a shelf that had been empty. And it's a silly illustration that comes to mind, but it was almost like we had to learn that we had to exhaust the natural to really come into a place of trusting God for the supernatural. You see, the thing here with this woman is she only had a little jar. I don't know how you estimate your capacities, but I want to tell you something. Little is no problem if it has a continuous flow. And sometimes we need God to just knock the bottom out of our jars, out of how we calculate our resources and what we have. It's not about the quantity, it's about the flow. Better a 2-ounce jar with a continuous flow than a 50-gallon full jar where nothing's moving. Now, let me tell you something that's kind of hairy about this story. She didn't know at that point, in her obedience and cooperation with something she was struggling with, that in a very short time, God Almighty was going to raise her son from the dead. You want to talk about supernatural? The text says, the brook dried up. And I don't have any bread. I don't know if I'm talking to someone this morning and there's something in your life and you can relate to that. I just don't have any bread. It just ain't in the larder anymore for me. Your evaluation? Follower of Jesus? Of your resources and supply? Your estimation? Even of your current spiritual resources and supply? Here's the word of the Lord for you this morning. Look to your little jar. Ask the Lord to knock the bottom out of it. And ask him to give you a fresh, continuous flow. As little as the capacity seems to you. There's a similar accompanying story. That next chapter, which I mentioned with those slides. You know, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, the size of a man's hand. But what's interesting, and again, this might be an encouragement for someone this morning, it was just a little cloud, but on the basis of that little, Elijah, by faith, started running towards the capital to find the king. And here we're encouraged to prepare on the basis of the intimation and trust from just a little, because that little became the heaven black with clouds and wind. This possession, little by little. There is provision through what appears for the little. And I also want to say there is a profession of faith through the little. Love that story. Why they only teach it in Sunday school, I have no idea. 2 Kings 5:2. The Syrians brought away... Are you still with me? Yes. The Syrians brought away captive out of the land of Israel just a little maid. Lord bless those of you doing Homeless Cafe. Thank you for serving in that. God bless you. Brought away captive out of that, in Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And I guess my question to you, we all deal with it, is we look at ourselves and we see our witness, our profession of faith sometimes, as so little. The maid was little in her terms of influence and position. She wasn't talking to thousands or influencing thousands, but she was faithful in her little communication and how she directed it to something that her master needed. And there is no further mention of her in the Bible. She disappears, yet everyone who reads the Bible in every century since knows about her. A little maid, but it ended up as a major mission to a pagan nation. Some of you may know the story of a guy, but I doubt if anyone here actually knows his name. But I'm pretty sure you won't know the name of this person. And he was a Sunday school teacher, and he just poured himself out for the little ones, the little kids. And it was the end of the 19th century, and there was an annoying kid. How many of you know in Sunday school class there can be an annoying kid? All right. There was an annoying kid working in a local shoe shop. And of this kid, this Sunday school teacher once said he was more spiritually darker and least likely to become a Christian than any child he'd ever met. As unlikely as Naaman. He pursued this boy and he led him to Christ. The boy's name was Dwight L. Moody. Pioneer in mass evangelism who reached millions for Christ in America and in Europe. He went to the United Kingdom. Of course, the English turned their nose up at American evangelists. And the pastors in the UK rejected Moody's fire and passion, including a well-known pastor named F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer said his piece, and you know. And he went back to his church, and he discovered that two of the women teaching Sunday school back at his church had been inspired to do so and to reach their kids for Christ through Moody's story. He was so moved by that, he decided to support Moody. Moody invited Meyer to the United States. And under Meyer's teaching here, a struggling young preacher named Wilbur Chapman was transformed and launched into evangelism, reaching millions for Christ around the world. Chapman's advance man was a former YMCA clerk named Billy Sunday, who, influenced by Chapman, started to preach all over the United States. And one day he did a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. And a group of those who came to Christ formed a prayer group asking God that he'd continue the ministry of evangelism to the world and the nations through the people of Charlotte. And they organized some meetings and they invited Mordecai Ham, known as the cowboy evangelist, to come and speak. And that night, some teenagers walked down the sawdust trail and gave their lives to Christ in one of the meetings. That included a young man named Billy Graham. Let me ask you something. Is there anyone in church this morning who knows anyone who came to Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham? Keep your hands up. Okay, is there anyone who is a family member who came to Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham? It's amazing. You know, you can go anywhere in the world at any time. It's amazing. There's always a sea of hands. Celia's mother in our family, it was through the ministry of Billy Graham, late in her life and not long before she died, that she came to Christ, gloriously came to Christ. I had the privilege in the late 1980s of being in the pastor's meeting here in D.C. that brought Billy Graham, I don't think he came again, to our city. Isaiah 60:22 says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Just give God fully your little. Whoever heard of little Edward Kimball, yet multiplied millions of the fruit of his ministry? I haven't had a story as with outcomes like that, but I have had one experience. I'm sure I may have mentioned this at some point, but I remember years, I was a young man years and years ago. I'd graduated from Cambridge and I still knew students and stuff, and I was invited by a group of Christians at Emmanuel College to come and speak at just an evangelistic outreach they were doing. You sort of kind of need a crash helmet and things like that. They can be rough. You know, and I prepared and I prayed and I went. And I tell you, as I'm speaking, I'm thinking, this is the worst experience of my life. And I'm kind of praying, God, open the ground and swallow me. I can't do this. I can't get any further. I'm not getting anywhere. Anyway, I had to persevere and pursue. And I tried to be as faithful as I could. And we had the usual Q&A and stuff. Anyway, left, went back, feeling terrible about it, just feeling very despondent. It was 25 years later. I was talking to an old friend in London, and the name of someone came up in conversation. We were just talking about ministry to those suffering from AIDS. And he said, well, of course, you know so-and-so. I said, no, I don't. He said, well, you must. He said, he runs the largest Christian visitation ministry in the nations of Europe, ministering to the AIDS community. I said, I don't know him. He said, you must know him. He said, he was in that meeting that night, and he gave his life to Christ. I was smacked by it. Didn't make me feel, oh, great, you know. I was just smacked by the God who can take something out of our little. And he's a man who's done more with his life than I have. And he's unbelievable. So I'm encouraging you to faithfulness in the communication and administration of your little. And you can trust God for the increase, dear hearts. Can you not? Trust him for what only he can do supernaturally. Because it's quite clear your little ain't going to meet all the needs anyway. So it's going to take more. And it's not coming from us. But it is going to come from the Lord Almighty. Amen? Got time for another? Okay, possession. I've given you an illustration for provision. I've given you an illustration for a profession. I'm going to give you an illustration that deals with potential, our potential. In Ezra 9:8, we read, they were walking into a desolate place, post-exile. It was just nothing. And he asks God for a little space. And he says, and now for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, just a little group, to escape and give us a nail, just a little nail, in his holy place, that the Lord our God may give us a little reviving. So facing this decimated cultural devastation, he prays and he confesses the nation's sin, and he asks for just a little space. I've been very moved by this week, just even in my own praying for the land that I love, where I live here. Where you seem pressed against the wall by so many things, and you're crying out to God. It seems that time's running out, and you say, just give us a little space. Just a little reviving will do. How about a little reviving? If you can't manage a Whitfield or whatever, just how about just a little reviving? That little space historically ended up being 80 years. And it became the restoration of a nation, its temple, and its city. Dear hearts, the potential, the holy potential of our little, just a little time, the preface to receiving what God wants to give us, that actually is usually beyond our capacity to receive. Remember Saul? Am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe? It didn't disqualify him from kingship. And scripture says in his good days he was a prophet. And then I think my favorite, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me a ruler. And boy, did a ruler ever come out of the place that was the smallest of the clans of Judah. You see, dear hearts, scripture delivers us from the external judgments of place, size, quantity, capacity, location, and even history. I just hope you're catching a pattern in all of this, that it seems to be the little that bears the big. The incarnation, the birth of the greatest ministry on the planet, came in our geography from a little place. And like Bethlehem, out of our little, something can come for him. Are you getting the idea, I hope? Little by little, by and through the little, God can do enormous things, which of course convinces us that it's all of him and not of us. Time and again, especially in the Proverbs, we come across the phrase, better is little in the fear of the Lord and with righteousness. As I said at the beginning, this counts me in. This counts us all in to the purposes of God. Little manna, little jugs, little jars, little space, little place, little job, little known. The key word for the manifestation of God's greatness seems to be our little. And I could go on about this through scripture for hours, but let me close with this. Had a wonderful time yesterday. Just sat down and trawled slowly through all four Gospels, tracking Jesus and what he said and did. Can you use my little Jesus? Can you do something big with what's little? Is there any hope for my smallness and my sense of diminished supply and gifting and resource or whatever we put in there? Listen to Jesus. Let the little children come to me. Receive the kingdom like a little child. rare moment that we hear Jesus at worship. I praise you, Father, because you have revealed these things to little children. Little flock, the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, though it is the smallest of all the seeds. Faith, ain't got much faith, as small as a mustard seed. A poor widow came and put in two small coins. And that became Jesus' teaching on surrendered giving. Seven loaves and a few small fish for 4,000. I love this. I love the sequence. Next time it's 5,000. Five small loaves and two small fish. I love that. It seems to be the more you need, the less he needs. The more resources you need for that, he can do it with even less than he did it the last time. And I'm not going to the stake for my exegesis on this, but it just tickled me. Small is the gate that leads to life. I said to the Lord, yep, that gets me in. you take in the little people, the little faith. It's a small gate, but it leads to life. So you do your own study of Scripture, will you? Goliath saw only a boy and despised him. You should have heard the Zechariah prophecy. Who dares to despise the day of small beginnings? And you get to the end of the Bible. The church is under siege. It's in a culture that is persecuting it. They're announcing in their notices on Sunday morning members of the church that had been martyred during the week. And it says that the Philadelphia church had only a little strength. And yet it overcame, it outlived every one of the other churches mentioned for 1,400 more years. And I conclude with the words of Jesus, because you have been faithful in very little, I have given you authority over 10 cities. And it will not be until heaven that we fully understand the relationship between small steps of obedience, of faithfulness in a little, and the mighty effects and outcomes that are displaced to the glory of God. It is better to steward the little well, to take one small step of obedience to satisfy the intentions of Father God, than take one big stride in the flesh to fulfill the expectations of men. Church, even as we seek to be changed by the heart of God and rearranged by his intentions, especially for reconciliation, for unity in diversity, let us deal firmly with the little that's not acceptable, which is little faith in the worst sense, and expect the Lord to lead us at this season, little by little, in a way that we can occupy and possess a new country, a new culture, not necessarily all at once, but with an increasing step-by-step maturity as we take the next obedient step. So what's little for you? What's of limited capacity and ability for you? Where is there little resource or supply for you? Where does faith for whatever seem as little as a mustard seed for you? Where does it seem hard to believe that only a little yeast of the kingdom will be enough to make a massive change in that situation? Dear hearts, the word of the Lord to you and me this morning is, Little by little, son. Little by little, daughter. Lord, we thank you this morning for this relief we have that when we come to you, we just bring who we are and how we are to all that we know and understand of who you are and how you are. And we do that afresh this morning. How good you've been to us, Lord. We're sitting here in church this morning. It could be 100 other places. You have been good to us, Lord. We declare your goodness in the land of the living. And Lord, we just tell you, we're not over-impressed by our own capacities and resources. We probably should confess we envy other people's. We also confess, Lord, that there comes diminishment in some of our capacities because we leak. We seed and release things we shouldn't. But Lord, we bring to you, just very simply, I bring to you my little this morning, we bring our little. We bring our jugs in our jars. We bring things that we would look at and say, it's not going to be enough. And I ask you to speak your word of enough in our lives, in our situations. In every spiritual discipline of hearing from you, of praying, of gathering in your word, of sharing your goodness, of loving those you call us to love. And we ask you to come by your Spirit and imbue it. And please, will you get yourself an increase from our lives? Lord, as we are together here in community, there's a lot of a little here, Lord. There's a lot of a little. And you can do something with that. And I pray, Lord, for that maturing DNA in our community life, that when we meet, as we relate, as we're friends, that the share out will always be common. That our little is not a big gap from someone else's apparent much. Lord, we ask for that unity and diversity and that equality in what differentiates us, little by little. And Lord, you said we couldn't even come into your kingdom unless we came as little children. So Lord, that's to be a little child at that point is a sign of maturity, not immaturity. And so Lord, keep us humble, keep us childlike as we bring you to your hand. And I just declare, Lord, your hand to give to us this week is bigger than our hand to take. So we live under your hand, little by little. And together we said, amen. Amen. Going to bless you and release you. Bless one another. We have an open altar here. I think there's more than one person that maybe needs to bring that little to the Lord this morning. Maybe you need the bottom knocked out of your jar. Just come. Don't leave without asking the Lord. Ask. 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 Just a little step. Just a little step. The Lord bless you today. Have a good week. Share the peace of Christ one with another.